Lord, we thank you for work. It's a gift from you, and we give you thanks for that. We don't take that for granted. It's also a bit of a grind in a fallen world. There are so many challenges in the workplace, and we acknowledge that. We thank you for the opportunities to be godly at work as believers and to live out our faith there. We thank you for every gospel opportunity you give us as well. And so we pray for a really useful lunchtime session today. We thank you for Robert's willingness to share. Thank you for everything you've done in his life, through your son, through bringing him to faith in you. And we thank you for his desire to live out the faith, his faith in the workplace, and many years of experience of that to share with us. And we just pray this would be useful for all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just spotlight Robert so he is in the limelight, and then over to him.
Okay, thank you, Marcus. I think even after a year of Zoom, spotlight's the first time I've heard that particular phrase. So here we go, in the spotlight. And as you said, I'm going to spend the first couple of minutes just sharing my testimony. We'll break for questions, and then I'll go into my experience working primarily at Northern Trust, where I was for 13 years. So my personal story is that I have very happy childhood memories, but my sister was rebellious. She had a rebellious streak. And so I tended more to follow the rules to try and keep my parents happy. And that's why I went into banking, because my father approved. I wanted to be liked. I enjoyed being popular. And even though my conduct was rarely shocking, it was often rather boorish. I was building my house on sand, and any superficial success I enjoyed, it masked, really masked an underlying anxiety, because living for other people's approval is an exhausting business. And my selfishness nearly robbed me of my life's greatest blessing, which has been my marriage to Linda. We started going out at university, but my thoughtless, immature behavior really tested her patience, and she often had good reason to leave me. But somewhat against the odds, we got engaged. And before our wedding, Linda became a Christian. Now, that made me a problem, because she knew she shouldn't really be marrying a non-believer. So without me knowing, she started to pray for my conversion. Now, this has never happened to me before or since. But at that time, I fell into 2 weeks of really quite a severe depression. As a boy, I'd made a public commitment to follow Jesus. But for about the previous 5 years to this episode, I'd been living instead like a prodigal son. Now, through Linda's prayers, God was starting to turn my life around and forcing me to confront the emptiness, really, of my selfish lifestyle. And eventually, I prayed with Linda's vicar. And at that moment, the depression started to lift. It wasn't as if everything was suddenly fine, but my life changed direction. I started to seek Jesus again. So unlike my sudden teenage experience, this was the fog gradually starting to lift. And if that was an unusual experience, so was a second surprising episode. While I was going through this period of searching for life's answers, I was apparently randomly approached by two businessmen, both of whom worked in the city. One of them actually tapped me on the shoulder while I was queuing in Pret-a-Manger to ask me, did I know Jesus? Again, nothing like that has ever happened to me before or ever happened to me since. And so over the next few weeks, I started meeting these two individuals, usually in coffee shops for a coffee, and they would open up their Bible and explain scripture to me. And it was through this process, as I carefully examined the evidence of the Bible and the claims of the Christian faith, that the jigsaw started fitting together. The Bible, to me, had the ring of authentic history. Peter's denial of Christ, Paul's persecution of the early church, the disciples' desertion of Jesus. The most credible way for me to make sense of their spectacular change of behavior and the explosive growth of the early church, the only credible explanation was that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, transforming these people and the world around them. Since then, Jesus has patiently supported me as I follow his path, usually with very faltering steps, and filling my life with many undeserved blessings. I give daily thanks for Linda, for her faith and her servant-hearted love for our family. Our four children have grown up loving and respectful, not because I've been a great father by any means, but because Jesus has made his home among us. Of course, I'm still full of faults, but gradually bearing fruit as I build my house on the rock of Jesus and not on the sands of popular opinion. So I'll pause there, Marcus, just to see if anybody's got any questions at that point.
Thank you, Robert, very much indeed. Wonderful to hear your story. Anyone want to pick up on anything that Robert said there about his own story of coming to faith in Christ before we move on? Fine. All good and clear. So we're going to move on to how now that faith was worked out in Robert's working life, how he sought to do that over many years. Are you going to tell us a bit, Robert, about what your working life was to kick off with, and just so people know the context? Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, I'll do that just to give people a bit of context. Yeah, my job at Northern Trust was undoubtedly a source of many, many blessings for me. And I had much to be grateful for. Sadly, looking back, I often tended to be quicker to grumble about the difficult stuff rather than appreciating the good stuff. But I'll come back to that point a little bit later. So just to give you a bit of brief context, I'll describe what I used to do. I worked there for 13 years between 2007 and 2021. Northern Trust is a global custodian. It's a US bank headquartered in Chicago. It employs over 20,000 people. I used to know the exact number, but it's a couple of months ago now. And about 2,000 plus of those are located in Canary Wharf. And outside our industry, not a lot of people know what a global custodian does. But we're the banks that look after the assets of big institutional investors. So insurance companies, pension funds, asset managers and such like. We don't make the actual investment decisions about which stock to buy or when to sell that bond, but we're a bit more like the plumbers of the financial world. We make sure that all the trades flow to the right place at the right time and that clients' assets are being kept safely in the right account. So not especially glamorous, but extremely important. And while I was there, I managed a team of relationship managers who looked after the assets of about 200 UK pension funds. And collectively, those clients would have been managing hundreds of billions of pounds worth of investments. So that's a little bit about the environment that I was working in and what I'm going to be reflecting on and referencing over the next couple of minutes. So what I want to do first, actually, is to consider briefly what it is that makes work difficult, or made my work difficult, at least. And then secondly, to explore how my faith helped me through some of those challenges. Thirdly, to think about some of the things, that the behaviours that I continue to struggle with, even as a professing Christian. And then I'd like to sort of finish by offering all of us a challenge, a sort of application to take away with you. So I'm going to start firstly with what made work difficult. So a word I often use to describe my work at Northern Trust was remorseless. It just keeps coming at you. There are more phone calls, more meetings, more deadlines, and of course, always more emails. You always have to be up for it, on the front foot, or otherwise, it could soon overwhelm you. It was also stressful. Multiple deadlines, competing priorities, limited time. And I'm convinced that we see many more cases of stress-related illnesses within the office these days. It was also a judgmental environment. Your performance was constantly being evaluated. And over time, you inevitably saw more and more of your colleagues, many of them good friends, who would lose their jobs because they simply couldn't keep up with the pace. So it was a judgmental environment as well. And it was also a competitive environment, both at a personal level and also at a business level. You know, personal level, who will get the next promotion? At a business level, you're competing for a limited budget, you know, to get better products for your clients, to get more resources for your team. So it was certainly a competitive environment as well. And to me, that seems like a reasonably sober and clear-sighted, clear-minded assessment of what the working environment is like, probably in most businesses around Canary Wharf, whether they are banks or law firms or consultancies or anything like that, particularly in the professional services world. So those are some of the struggles that I experienced. So now I want to reflect on how relevant and helpful my Christian faith was in that sort of environment. And reflecting on it, it certainly helped me in a number of ways. So over time, I learned to leave the results of any task or project in God's hands. So I tended to waste far too much energy in my younger days getting anxious about the outcomes of whatever it was I was working on, worrying about whether a particular task or project would succeed or fail. Gradually, and by no means perfectly, I learned to commit my work to the Lord every day. So I'd open up my diary during my morning quiet time, and I'd pray through any meetings or deadlines that I had to deal with in the day ahead. And I'd ask God to equip me with wisdom, with energy, with courage, perhaps with patience, if I knew I was going to have to deal with a challenging client or a difficult colleague. And I'd ask God to empower me with his spirit, just to do the best job I could, and then to do it for his glory. So I'd hand over the outcomes into his hands, and trust that whatever the results would be, he would work out his good purposes for me, and that he'd be in the boat with me, whatever office storms or political storms that I had to navigate. And I think it's important to say that wasn't an attempt, as it were, to rub the genie's bottle and expect my three wishes to come through and true and ask for, you know, extra portions of success. I fully understood that any task or project might well fail. And if it failed, that was almost certainly going to be a painful experience. But I truly believed that God would redeem that experience and thereby teach me important lessons through that process, because I believe in all things he does work for the good of those who love him. So leaving the results in God's hands, that was certainly one way my faith has helped me. Secondly, my faith has helped me to keep things in perspective. Work can easily feel overwhelming for all the sorts of reasons I've already outlined. But increasingly, I've come to understand that I really don't need to worry about the opinions of others. Now, of course, it helps if your manager trusts and respects you. But I've realized that should be the natural fruit of doing my work with godly discipline. And I always tend to think of Daniel and the way he approached his work when he was an exile in Babylon and working for Nebuchadnezzar's government. If I'm always trying to second guess my manager's moods or his motives, my work becomes much more exhausting and usually not very productive. So I have to remind myself every day that I am playing to an audience of one. It's God's glory that I'm working for. And that also provides a really authentic relief, because I know that I'm unconditionally loved by him. He's not going to put me on the naughty step if I fail to close a deal or if we lose a client to one of our competitors. I'm unconditionally loved by God. Thirdly, My faith has also provided me with a much deeper and richer sense of purpose in my work. So rather than focusing only on the next deadline or the next financial target, and over time that just becomes so draining and creates a sort of treadmill environment, my faith has helped me instead to treat every activity as an opportunity, what I call an opportunity to adorn the gospel. So the way I answer the phone, the tone of an email I write, how I respond to a frustrated client or an impatient colleague, all of that gives me the opportunity either to be impatient and fractious in return, or it gives me the opportunity to bring glory to God by the way I conduct myself and the way I go about my work. So even in the small tasks that might just seem trivial, if I do it with grace and integrity and diligence, then I'm pleasing God and I'm being his good and faithful servant. So my faith has helped me to worry less about results, keep things in perspective, and it's invested a wonderful purpose in everything that I do in the office. Of course, that's all very well in principle, but just like every other frail, fallen human, I sadly keep falling short. So these are some of the challenges I want to look at now. As I've already mentioned, I found it easy to grumble about the stresses and strains of work. And I was convicted during one morning quiet time when I realized that I was behaving just like the Israelites were after they'd been rescued from Egypt. They were so quick to forget that they'd been freed from slavery and to forget that they'd been miraculously saved from Pharaoh's army as they passed through the Red Sea. And instead, they preferred to start grumbling about this hot and dusty journey through the desert, grumbling about the provision of the manna and quail every day for their food. And I was just like them, just like them. For me, it was usually the commute that I'd moan about, especially if there were any delays on the Jubilee line or delays at Waterloo. But then actually, when I stopped to think about it, for at least the last 5 years of my commute into work, I was traveling in with a lovely Christian friend. And over that time, I had many really helpful conversations to start the day with. And in the evenings, generally speaking, I'd get a seat on the train, and it would be this wonderful little oasis of time when I could, you know, read a really good book, perhaps a Christian book, but a really precious time to redeem. So even my commute was actually far more of a blessing than a burden. And that's before I even start to count the blessings of my actual job. So the wonderful colleagues I worked with, the daily opportunities to learn and develop, my salary, the working environment. So my faith was increasingly important in helping me to count my blessings rather than grumbling about the inevitable stresses and strains and the occasional bump in the road. The second great challenge has been consistency of behavior, or rather the lack of it. So having professed my faith in the office, it was inevitable that people would observe my behavior to see whether I actually practiced what I preached. And my fear is that it only takes one moment of weakness to undo a lot of good work. An impatient response or an unnecessary bit of gossip can undermine many weeks of faithful witness. Which I think begs the question, are we simply not doing more harm than good as Christian witnesses in the office, knowing that we can never be perfect and we inevitably let Jesus down time and again? Well, for me, I've come to realize that's why it's so important to repent on a daily basis. I think that's how the Spirit does his work in our hearts and gradually changes us over time. And I must admit that I used to think that repentance was something you did occasionally when you committed a really dreadful sin or dropped a real clanger, you know, a big sin, a big repent, and then resume normal service. But now I believe that we need to bring our weaknesses and bring our failings before the Lord every day. And that then He will change us from the inside out, change our hearts. We don't give up because we make mistakes. And actually, the way we apologize and react to things we get wrong can be a powerful witness in their own right. No, we don't give up, but we keep coming back to our Heavenly Father, saying sorry and asking for his help. So, just to recap the ground that we've covered so far, I started by looking at the various reasons why I often felt that work was a struggle. I explored some of the ways in which my Christian faith has helped me cope with those pressures, and I then talked about the challenges of grumbling and inconsistent behavior that I continue to experience. So what I'd like to do in the final part is to actually to offer you a challenge or application to take away from this session. And it's one that I came back to on a regular basis. That is, what might the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians chapter 5, look like in your working environment? So that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, I only have time today to briefly share some ideas that have come to me over the years. It's not going to be an exhaustive exploration of that list. But to start with, I can bear the fruit of love, for example, in the way I conduct a performance appraisal, by preparing diligently, having a really honest conversation with my colleague, striving to be full of grace and full of truth, and genuinely looking for ways to help them develop their careers. Those are all ways I can demonstrate Christian love at work. I almost always felt under time pressure in the office. I believe most people probably do in Canary Wharf. But by making sure I listen carefully and sympathetically to colleagues who are struggling or colleagues who are in need of help, it's a great way to demonstrate the fruit of patience. The fruit of self-control, for me, that would most often have been in resisting the temptation to join in with office gossip or the temptation to perhaps criticize a colleague behind their back. We can evidence the fruit of goodness whenever we choose to do the right thing rather than take the easy option or do the popular thing. And over time, that's going to build a reputation for integrity and trustworthiness. Again, the first 6 chapters of Daniel provide a great user's manual to help us understand how that works. And in a modern business environment, there are abundant opportunities to bear the fruit of peace. And most of us are often under pressure to meet a deadline or complete a task. If we consistently treat our colleagues with dignity and respect, even in these difficult circumstances, then the fruit of peace will make us very distinctive in the office. So I now have a real conviction that as a Christian, I should be regularly examining my own life in the office to see whether I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit in abundance. And where it's absent, then asking God to search my heart, test my anxious thoughts, and to show me why that is. As David says at the end of Psalm 39, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So finally, let me finish with just a few quick suggestions. Firstly, try and keep some regular Christian events in your work diary. And that could well be the midweek meeting or a small group meeting at St. Peter's Barge, or perhaps your company's Christian union, if you have one. I found those incredibly helpful to me over the years, just helping me not to drift too far from Jesus during the busyness of each working week. And secondly, I also tried to commit many more things to God in prayer. I've already mentioned doing that at the start of each day, but increasingly I did it before attending a meeting or before I wrote an email or made a phone call. I remember someone pointing out to me once that if we always committed a Sunday school class to the Lord in prayer and asked for his help, why wouldn't I do the same thing at work? So Lord, help me to write this email. Lord, help me to answer this phone call. Lord, help me to respond patiently and listen patiently in this meeting. And of course, remember always to say thank you after the event, because time and again, I found that God would answer these prayers very powerfully. And then really, last of all, we're getting short of time now. I just want to leave you with a verse that I found so helpful over the years. It's Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, do not fear, for I will help you. So God knows we get anxious about things. That's why he tells us not to fear. But he doesn't criticize that as a sign of weakness. He's not remote and distant from us. He takes hold of our hand. And then he helps us, equipping us with wisdom, discipline, courage, energy to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And God always keeps his promises. So I've claimed that one, his promise to help me. I've claimed it so many times. It's beautifully personal and it's very tender, but it's also wonderfully practical.